And so take your Bibles and go to the book of Colossians, once again. And I was debating on whether I should hop to my next subject or not. When I go to a passage, I've got to be able to leave it. That means in my spirit, I've got to be able to say goodbye to it and move on, you know. And if I can't say goodbye to it, I got to continue in it. Amen. And I just felt last week, I think I touched some very important subject in regards to music and the makeup of music, looking at the three parts to music, and then the three parts to man, and then the three priorities, the servant, the master, the servant, and then the slave, and how each one of those associates with a part of us and with a part of music. Amen. And I think it's very important. Hopefully you learn something from that. And I encourage you to go back and listen to that again. It's not entitled anything about music, and I thought maybe I should retitle the sermon so people know what it's really about. But I just have it marked, the marks of a scripture-controlled life. But today, what I want to do is I want to look at that next phrase in verse number 16. I didn't really get to it at all. Where it says in verse 16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." And so there's three types of music that are mentioned here. Psalms, well, we know what the psalms are in Scripture, but the word for psalm really has to do with plucking, like a plucking of a string. And so it really began as instrumental and then added lyrics to that. But within the temple worship in the Old Testament, they would always sing psalms. And psalms were very specific to the Lord, where he would only allow the harp and the psaltery to accompany a psalm in temple worship. Okay? So there are some instruments he would not allow in the temple. He would only allow certain few in there. But then they used other ones, but they used it in different situations, different applications outside of the temple. Okay? And so let's say we're in church today and you all sang happy birthday. That's not a spiritual song. And it's not a psalm. It's kind of secular when you think about it, but we'll get over it. Amen. And but anyways, there's songs that you will sing maybe in your home that you wouldn't sing here. Not that you would sing things that aren't right in your home, or wrong kind of music that accentuates the rhythm and accentuates the rebellion of Satan and so forth. But there is a certain sacredness to church music.
Yeah. Amen.
And we have to acknowledge that. And what's happened in the last couple of decades is that sacredness has been broken down. So now basically the same thing you'll get in a rock concert, they'll bring inside the church house. And so I just don't think that's what the Lord wants. Amen. For more than one reason. And so you got psalms, hymns. Hymns are songs that really exalt God. And we look at our hymn book. Within our hymn book, we have several hymns. And it's not to say that everything that is named a hymn is even appropriate, because there's tests we got to put to it. We got to test whether it's scriptural. Sometimes there's lyrics in a hymn that, hey, that's not really Bible, so let's not sing that. Amen. But yet maybe the music might be appropriate. It's a strong emphasis on melody, the harmonies in place, and the rhythm is just a pulse underneath that keeps the music flowing. Amen. It's not a big backbeat to it. Amen. And so we got to be careful about all these different things. And so then we have spiritual songs. And of course, we looked at the aspect of spirituality. Spirituality associates with the melody of music and associates with being the director or the master. Okay. And so the spirit speaks through to your soul. Your soul reacts to the spirit, and then your body follows suit because it's the slave. Amen. The body just follows what the soul tells it to do. Now, the problem is this. Satan, he's a scoundrel. You know that. And I want to put something to you today. I want to talk about this. Satan perverted God's creation of music.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now, you need to understand, there's not much he has not perverted on this planet. Anything he touches gets perverted. And that means there's all kinds of things in our daily life that God planned to be good, but when he gets involved, he makes it bad. There's the relationship between a husband and a wife. That is created by God, and the Bible says marriage is undefiled and honorable. Amen. But the Bible says adulterers and whoremongers, God will judge. So he sets the boundaries for a relationship in marriage, but the devil comes in and says, oh, no, no. And he opens up those boundaries and he perverts it. Yet there's good things that God has. God created us to eat food. Amen. You guys like eating food?
Yeah.
I shouldn't mention that before lunch. Amen. But, you know, eating food is good. But, you know, being a glutton and going overboard with it, Satan gets involved and he perverts it. And so even natural appetites that are normal for us, he perverts it. Music, he perverted it. Everything we see and are involved with, he has somehow got his fingers in there and he has perverted in some way or another. In Ezekiel chapter 28, verse number 13, this is what it says. It says, thou hast been in the Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. So within this passage, it's telling us about Lucifer, that that angel, that cherubim that the Lord had created. And he was a very special creation where he was actually created with tabrets and pipes within himself. That's musical. So Satan himself was created a musical being. Think about that. But then you have in verse 15, this is what it says. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, a covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. The wisdom was corrupted. Wisdom is practical application of knowledge. And so what the devil has been doing ever since his fall has been corrupting the practical application of knowledge. And him being a musical creature, you can be sure that the music that he probably once created before God, which was pleasing to God, has now also been corrupted. So my question is this, where is this music today? How has it influenced this world? How is it influencing the church? Do you think that the devil's standing back and saying, oh, well, you know, I'll go to the bars, I'll go to the big shows, but I'm not going to bother the church. No, he's bothering the church. He wants to pervert the church. And he's been working at perverting the church since the Lord created it. Amen. And that's why I have to teach lessons like this to warn us and to open our eyes to the dangers that are out there and to take some stands that maybe a major Christianity does not understand or don't like, but yet it's truth. And so we have to hold to it. It's not because I'm trying to be this specific stick out like a sore thumb, so look at me type of thing. Folks, it's simply Bible principle we're trying to uncover here and Bible truth. Amen. So Satan was a musical creature whose wisdom was corrupted, and he has been using corrupt music since the beginning to control mankind, to worship self rather than God. Okay, he's trying to get all attention away from God and getting attention to self. If you can love yourself, he likes that. He's promoting a philosophy of self-love in this world. Pamper yourself. It's all about you. It's all about me. I. You know, that's what this whole culture is about. That's what wokeism is about. It's all about I. Amen. It's all about me. But it's not about God. And that's the devil's work. Now, we looked at the aspect of music. Satan has corrupted music. And so what he has done is he has upset the order that God had created, and he put body on top, and he put the spirit on the bottom. Remember, the melody always carries the message. The melody always carries the message. The message that God wants for you to have from the scriptures is carried in the melody. Amen? So he puts the melody on the bottom. You say, well, I know that music and I heard them talk about Jesus. But you got to really listen to even hear the word Jesus. And then when you do, it's out of context. And it's not scriptural. But what you do hear more than anything is the rhythm. You know? So the body, remember we were talking about children, how you put a beat in front of a child and they'll automatically bounce to the beat because it's speaking, it's bypassing their brain and it's going straight to their body. They're not even thinking about it. It's just like an impulse. And so when you play a strong rhythm, immediately your body starts to react to it. And so that's why we don't believe in having a strong rhythm. The slave ought not be running the show. Amen. It's a servant. It's not the master. And so the soul is made up of three parts as well. You've got mind, will, and emotions. But what Satan does with the soul and the harmony is he puts the emotion first and then the will and the mind. You see, the Bible tells us to renew our mind. But with Satan, the way he plays his music through the body, he first touches the emotion before the mind. And you'd have to be in a shell to not know this. Because I've experimented. I've listened to CCM for that particular purpose. I said, okay, Lord, teach me something. And I felt my emotions being stirred. But I had no message. By the end of the song, I didn't really have the message. But I had emotion. See, folks, with no message, there's no teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The main purpose of music is to teach you. It's to admonish and warn you. That's the purpose of music that God gave us. And it's to exalt God. But that's missing when you put the melody on the bottom and you put the rhythm on top. And where your emotions are first touched, you miss it. With me, when I'm listening to a hymn, the melody is nice. There's a lot of melodies I really like. But you know what stirs me when my emotions get involved? Is when I begin to think about what's being said. Yeah. Coupled by the music, and then my emotions get stirred. Because my emotion is third on the list, not the first. You understand that? And the problem is Christians aren't being taught this. And yet they go to a service or a thing and they say, oh, God is speaking to me. God is speaking to me. Satan is a great counterfeiter.
Yeah.
Amen. You can feel like you're having an emotional experience. In fact, if you look at some of the rock musicians out there, they've quoted that they want their concert to feel like a church. They want to have a religious experience. And they are having a religious experience. It's just the wrong religion. They are having a spiritual experience, but it's the wrong spirit. They want it. Why is it we're closing our eyes like somehow, no, that's not the way. It is what it is. And folks, by the way, there is power in music even without the lyrics. And I know this. I was a musician. There were some songs we did that had no lyrics to them. They were called instrumentals. It had the same effect on people. In fact, the lyrics had very little impact. It was the music that had the biggest impact. Amen. That's not what God created it for. God created it to carry a message and to carry an appropriate message and to carry it the way that God wants it carried. Amen. Not the way that Satan has perverted it today. And we know that the one world church is going to be very much in tune with music. Music is going to be the language that everybody will listen to. And I know this because you go back to Daniel and you look at Nebuchadnezzar. When he built that idol for the people to worship, what is it that he did to make them worship? He played the music. And when the music played, that's when everybody bowed down to the idol and prayed to this false god. And that's the same way it's going to be in the Antichrist kingdom. He's going to use music. And he's already training the church. Because the music we're using now in churches is very similar to the music that's in the world. It's all one. The house of God is a place for sacred music. Just the way the Lord looked at the temple in the Old Testament and said, this is very specific. You say, well, what's wrong with that instrument? He let them use it outside the temple. You need to understand, the Lord in the Old Testament did a lot of things just to show that there's a difference. There's a principle in the scripture where the Lord, just like with their dietary, Daniel, when Daniel was brought into captivity, he ate pulse and water because he would not eat the king's meat nor the king's wine. Now, the problem is this. For us, you and I could eat that king's meat today. You know that. But Daniel, with the dietary requirements within the Israelite law, couldn't. Well, then what's, if it's not a moral issue, I mean, if I could eat it today, then why would the Lord tell them that they couldn't eat it then? Because throughout the Old Testament, the Lord is teaching humanity that there's a difference between the clean and the unclean. There's a difference between the clean and the unclean. And when you come to the house of God, you should know the difference between the clean and the unclean. If there's one place on this planet that you ought to know the difference, it ought to be in the house of God.
Yeah, that'll preach.
But that's not what's happening today. In fact, by doing that, now you're unloving. Now you're a legalist. I'm sorry, no. We are honoring a God that is not being honored the way he ought to be honored. We are exalting him in a way that he is being exalted in a way that he deserves to be exalted. There's a phrase here in this passage. It says in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord.
Yeah.
Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Scriptural music is an outflow of grace. It's an outflow of grace. Singing is not a show. It's not a smoke show. It's not a light show. It's not there to put on a show to manipulate the emotions of the people in the crowd. And folks, I know rock concerts. I've been to rock concerts. I know why they do what they do. You can sit there and say, oh, preacher, just be quiet. You don't know what you're talking about. Well, I do, because I'm a sinner just like you. And I know what affects my soul. And they do these things in rock concerts because they know it affects you and it causes you to have an experience. Amen. If you would have these shows that they have, these rock concerts without the lights, without the smoke, it would change the way you look at it. I remember one time we had a laser tag event for our college and career. And I think we had about 80 to 90 of them show up for this laser tag, which sounds like fun. Amen. And it was. But the only thing is, I knew that this laser tag place played really heavy metal music when the laser tag was going on. And I went to him, and this guy was a Christian, but he was a more of a like the CCM Christian. And I said to him, I said, you know, I would like to book this and book your whole thing here, but I said, I don't want the heavy metal music. He says, well, I don't know if I can do that. I says, okay. I says, well, what would you have to do if you could do it? He said, well, I guess I'd have to check the programming and the computer. I said, okay, could you please do that for me? Because if you do this for me, I've got 80 people in one night. You times that by how many dollars. Okay, I'll look. Good motivation. And he was a nice guy, too. I did like him. And what took place is he said, I don't know what's going to happen. I think I found out how to turn the music off. But he says, you're really going to lose the experience. I said, well, I said, I don't care about that experience. We're just here just to shoot people. That's the only experience we want. And you know what? When we finally got there and we played, we had everybody playing. Not one of them noticed that there was no heavy metal music playing. In fact, all the sound effects were there. Everything needed the ding, 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 choo, choo, choo. It was all there. What more did you need? Punk rock? I mean, what would you... And they had a great time. We had a great evening. We had a Bible devotion to follow. Were you there, Tiffany, that time? I think you were. And maybe Madeline. I'm not sure if you were. And we had a great time. We honored the Lord in it. That's what you need to do. Well, we can't ask him. Yes, you can ask him.
Amen.
We're children of the light. We're going to ask him.
Yes, sir.
And we got good money that they want. And so we can ask him. We don't need to be timid. We can ask him. The experience. You got to have the experience. I don't mind the flashing lights, but the music's got to go. And the music went. And God was glorified through that. Folks, God's not looking for you just to have an experience with music. God wants to teach you. He wants to build you. He wants to use this wonderful creation that he has created, which is called music, in the right order so that you can be built and you can glorify him in the same breath. Amen. Singing with grace. Singing with grace must come from humility, because the Bible tells us in James 4, verse 6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So no humility, no grace. So if I'm going to be singing with grace in my hearts to the Lord, then I've only got one heart. Grace in your heart to the Lord, then I'm going to have to sing with humility. And I have to have a humble attitude towards my God. Because if I have a prideful attitude, there is absolutely no way that I can sing with grace in my heart to the Lord. That's what the Bible says. Now, humble means lowly, modest. Do you get that feel from a CCM concert? Lowly, modest. Their clothes are just as tight as a rock concert. Many of them are showing off as much body. It's pride. It's pride. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I'm presenting something to God here. This is no little game I'm playing, you know? And yet it seems to be that Christians today are playing this game. It means to have a depression of mind. It's the idea of affliction. I'm afflicted. It's not like this. It's like this. My face to the ground. Before the presence of a holy God. The word of Christ living in you will produce this type of humility in your mind. A musician demanding their way, showing off their talents, not dressed in modest clothing, is not singing with grace in their hearts to the Lord. You get that? Say, you're an old fuddy-duddy. Well, you call me what you want. One day we'll all stand before a holy God and we'll ask him, Lord, did we live holy enough for you? You can give your answer and I'll give mine. And we'll see. All I know is I'm just trying to get this principle. I'm trying to have principles guide it. And the principle is guided. It keeps me safe. I'm in the strong tower. I'm under the shadow of his mighty wings. I'm protected by the word of God. But if I just go with my feelings, well, I just think. Well, then you go face God with I think. You go face God with I feel. I'll face God with thus saith the Lord.
Yeah.
Amen. Singing with grace must come from the heart. The heart is the place of affections. It's a seat of affections. It's the place of your love. In 1 John 2:15, it says, love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Folks, I'm going to tell you this, and I know this is a Sunday morning service, and I hesitate sometimes to say the things that I would usually say on a Wednesday night, on a Sunday morning, but I'm going to tell you something. If Christians would have loved the Father and not the world, you wouldn't have CCM today. The people that started it did it because they wanted to be like the world. And they admitted it. They quoted that. You can quote them. We want to be appreciated just like these rock bands. And we want to go to the record producers that they use. And we want to be marketed like they're marketed. And that's why you have bands today that are in churches that are more popular than the church itself. Because they're marketed and sold. Amen? If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If these Christians would be humble before their God and they would take their worldly music like I had to back in the early 90s. I had to take the music that I'd been involved with my whole life and I had to put it on the altar. Because my love for God trumped my love for the world. And even though at first there was this desire to meld the two, I wanted somehow to keep this and this. And that's really what we have today in churches, the mixing of the two worlds. You understand? Now I realize there's people here that say, well, I listen to CCM. Folks, I'm not here because I'm angry at you. I care about you. And as long as you keep doing it, you're not going to grow. You're not going to become what God wants you to be. Because your music is flipped upside down. And that's the hands of Satan in it. Amen? I know that doesn't make me popular, but I guess I really don't care whether I'm popular. You know? The heart is your love. The Bible says, singing with grace from the heart is when your heart is set on heaven. In Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. I want the things above. And guess what? You as a sinner don't have a clue what the things above are. We have to purposely seek for the things above. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You don't know what it is until you seek it, but in order to find it, you have to first let go of the world. Amen? In James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, he's talking to Christians. Know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. The world is not getting better. The world is getting worse. It is interesting that in the most depraved state the world has ever been in, that the church would now choose to incorporate the world style of music. Let me give you a quote. You guys know Jars of Clay, CCM group, names Jimi Hendrix and the Beatles as their inspiration. When asked by Christianity Today to list their musical influences, they said they listed no Christian artists. During their concerts, Jars of Clay had performed Crazy Train by Ozzy Osbourne. The Filthy Mouth, former lead singer for the occultic rock group Black Sabbath. And I know, because I've had people send me emails saying, well, this has helped me so much, and it was a song from Jars of Clay. What's that? That's not honoring God. You see, the outflow of a scripture-controlled life. That means that I've already been separated personally before I'm even singing. then why would I sing according to the world when I say that I'm living scripturally? The principles for my personal life have to impact my music. Amen. The heart. The heart sets the beat for the music. You know that. Your heart, God created your heart. Did you know that? It was an evolution. And you got a prominent beat on the first beat of the measure in your heart. And good music is always all the prominent on the first beat. So it's 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3. That's on a 4-4 timing. But that's not rock music. Bill Haley said this: I felt that if I could take a tune and drop the first and the third beats and accentuate the second and the fourth and add a beat the listeners could clap to as well as dance, this would be what they were after. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. When they play their music, all that modern music, they like it with a lot of style. But it's still that same old backbeat rhythm that really, really drives them wild. The Heart of Rock and Roll by Huey Lewis and the News. That's the heart of rock music. That beat is now in the church. Every Sunday, you hear the beat. That drives them wild. I've been trying to keep my quotes, and I have so many of them, but I know I don't want to go overboard with some of the topics involved. But this is what one musician said: the great strength of rock and roll lies in its beat. It is a music which is basically sexual unpuritan. Unpuritan. That's not what we're looking for as a Christian. See, folks, if you would turn up rock music loud enough and stand next to the speaker, it could create a heart attack because it does not align itself with the beat of your heart. It'll throw your heart off beat. Because God created you on the first beat, not the second, nor the off beat. An off beat is where you go, say, you know, your measure is 1, 2, 3, 4. It'd be 1 end, 2, 3, 4. 1 end. It's a offbeat. And a lot of rock music is built on the offbeat. Or the backbeat. But rarely do you find it on the first beat. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It's a heart issue, is it not? In more than one level. It's physically and spiritually the heart. Singing with grace must be to the Lord. We must understand that the Lord has high standards. In recent years, God has been brought down to be like man. And in fact, there was one musician that was complaining that because of the downgrade of contemporary music, and this was a contemporary Christian artist, that God no longer was God, but he was a man upstairs. He was a man in charge. And that's what they begin calling it, because what takes place when you start switching and start following satanic principle, you start bringing God down to your level. But the Bible says we're supposed to sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. He's supposed to be high and lifted up, not brought down. The singing that teaches and admonishes believers to deepen relationships with God in truth. And the message must be doctrinally sound. Doctrinally sound. In 1 Timothy 4:1 it says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times, we're in the latter times, by the way, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Amen. So you just make sure you're not one of those. Amen. You keep on the right. You keep focusing on truth. Keep doctrinal with your life. The 1996 CCM song, you ever heard of the song Gather at the River? Very popular. Every church under the sun would play this song, right? It's based on an interpretation of John 17, verse 21. This is what it says. This is Christ's prayer. That they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So what this song has done, it's taken that verse, and now it's promoted it as an ecumenical message. Now, ecumenicalism is where the churches are trying to gather everybody up into one group. We're all just supposed to get along. Now, it sounds good, but the problem is, if you do that, and the other group's doctrine is wrong, you'll taint your own doctrine. See, that's why the Lord created the local church, so that we here in this local assembly could maintain purity within our boundaries. But the moment we say, hey, you over there, let's get together. Now, if we're not considering doctrine here, what's going to happen is they will come in and they'll begin telling us about their doctrine. And now we can't argue because for the sake of unity, I can't defend my faith. So they'll say, let's just give up, just put that aside and let's just get along. But the problem is this, unity was never designed to be based on a desire to have fellowship. Unity is always based in doctrine. Unity of faith. There's only one faith. So if you're actually compromising truth to get together, you're misinterpreting John 17. This is the lyrics. Sometimes we don't see eye to eye. We don't agree. We don't know why. Well, I do. But Jesus prayed that we'd be one for the sake of God's own Son. Can we put away our differences, lay down our pride? It's time we start turning the tide. So what he's telling us to do is lay aside the different doctrines for the sake of Jesus. And because if you don't, you're full of pride. Is that true? Of course it's not true. Is this something we'd sing in the temple to the high God of heaven? But yet they're doing it every week. Is this the kind of preacher you want me to be? Is this the kind of church that you want to be? I'll tell you something. You'll see in short time what we'll become if we would take this and adopt this philosophy in our church. We would do nothing for God. You understand what I'm saying here? It's doctrinal. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord isn't just about, oh, I feel it. No, it's about doctrinal singing. Because grace comes from humility. Humility is seeing myself in need of God every minute of the day, totally submitting to what the Lord has told me to do from His Word. That's what singing grace in the hearts of the Lord is. The Bible promotes unification according to truth, never at the expense of it. There will be no turning of the tide until people repent and turn to the truth. That's when the tide turns. When we submit to this book. Not to oneness. We're all going to have oneness one day. When Jesus calls us out, the Bible says we'll see Him as He is, and we shall all be like Him. And in that moment, we'll all come to the unity of the faith. That's as ecumenical as it'll ever be. But you know what made it unified? The faith. The belief, the truth. And so let's not follow this philosophy. It's huge. It's all over. And really, it began with the introduction of rock music in the church. Because they're saying, hey, music doesn't matter. Everything matters. Everything matters. When those that write their music are doctrinally weak, their music will be doctrinally weak. A musician must have the same mindset as a teacher or preacher in the church. You get that? You can have someone coming up here and singing a special and say, oh, I love this song. It just speaks to my... Is it scriptural? And so I sometimes trust our musicians, our singers, when they're saying this is a song we like to do, that they put the test to the message that they're giving, because that's number one. It's not just the melody of the song. It's not the harmonies. It's what are you teaching and admonishing? So in all reality, a singer is a teacher and preacher, and they have the same mindset as their pastor. And I have found that over the years, those that don't have the same mindset as their pastor always want to come behind the pulpit and sing, because they got their own message. A subtle way to take control, right? A subtle way to give up what I think, right? No, it's all got to be in line here. We're all of the same mind. We're all teachers. We're all preachers of the truth. You may not be the pastor, but you're a preacher. You're a teacher. Amen. Everything you do. The very popular John Michael Talbot. Ever heard of him? Very popular within CCM world. In fact, he's won so many awards for the last 30 years. Roman Catholic who prays to Mary. Believes in dreams and other forms of extra-biblical revelation, including Catholic tradition. He became a lay brother in the Order of Secular Franciscans in 1979. He lives in the Little Portion Hermitage in Eureka Springs, Arkansas. This is a home of Brothers and Sisters of Charity. Integrated a monistic community of families, celibates, and singles. Talbot says Mary is very important in his life. In his book, Simplicity, Talbot stated, "Personally, I found praying the rosary be one of the most powerful tools I possess in obtaining simple, childlike meditation on the life of Jesus Christ. The rosary is largely a prayer to Mary as the Queen of Heaven." In 1984, Talbot said, "I'm also feeling the presence of Mary becoming important in my life. I feel that she really does love me and intercedes to God on my behalf." That's heresy. Mary was a sinner just like you and I. In fact, in Luke, she said, "My Lord and my Savior," came out of her mouth. She needed to be saved like everyone else. Yet now people are wanting her presence and her intercession on their behalf to the Lord Jesus Christ. So she has become the interceder. 60% of his listening audience is non-Catholic. 60%. You think about that. Why is it so important to people? Because they don't care about the doctrine anymore. It's all about getting together. It's all about this unity at the expense of truth. Amen? Are you with me today? You get what I'm saying here? I'm just trying to convince you. I'm trying to give you an argument based on fact and scripture where you can walk away and you may not like me and say, "Oh, that old fuddy-duddy," but you won't get away from the truth of it. Amen. Amos 3:3 says this: "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Understand this. Anybody you ever choose to walk with, you first have to come into an agreement. And if you're coming into agreement with the wrong people, with the wrong doctrine, what exactly are you agreeing to? And you ought to know that. Jude 3. "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." We're asked to earnestly wrestle and fight for the faith. But notice what he says. He says, "When I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation." So what he's saying is, I want to write to you about salvation because it's so dear to my heart. But as I began to do that, I realized that if you're not fighting for the faith, this salvation will mean nothing. He says, I have to first ask you to fight for the faith so that the salvation we've been given can be passed down to our children and to our grandchildren and the children after. Because if we're not standing for the truth, our children will not be saved. If we're listening to Mary worshipers, people that pray to dead saints, if we're listening to people that have adopted worldly philosophies, and those are what are teaching your kids, you're sending them to those concerts, why would they be saved? Well, they talk about Jesus. A lot of people talk about Jesus and they're not saved. In fact, many CCM artists in the last days, they've renounced God altogether. After decades of playing this music and bringing young people in, they've got the gall to stand up and say, I don't believe in God. It shouldn't have surprised us. Because there's nothing about their music nor their doctrine that said to us they did. Just because it was being done in the church. And that's the preacher's fault. That is the preacher's fault. We are shepherds of the flock. And we protect our congregation from the wolves. And the sheep may cry and say, preacher, let me do this. And we got to stand up and say, no, that's not going to help you. And they won't see it. And they'll get mad at you. And they'll turn on you. And they'll write blogs about you. And they'll go on the internet about you. And you know what you do if you're a true shepherd? You keep protecting the flock.
Yeah.
And that's what we must do here.
Sir.
And that's why I say, man, I need you. I need you to stand up and say, yes, that's what we do here.
Amen.
And if you hear opposite, go to that person and say, that's not what we do here.
Mm-hmm.
You can't do that here. Do you understand that? If we cannot contend for the faith in our church, there's no church to fight for. And so I will continue. And I will still have people not liking me because of it. Well, but CCM Light, it helped me. Folks, I don't know what helped you or didn't help you, but one thing I know is this. We're going to honor God in our doctrine. We're going to honor God according to truth. We are not going to bring the world into our church. We're going to stand true for the things of God, and we're going to do it because we love people. And we love them enough to put ourselves on the altar if that's what it needs to be. You see, one of the greatest things that I thought about in regards to this, Hophni and Phinehas were two sons of Aaron, and they were priests. And they went into the tabernacle, and instead of taking the fire off of the brazen altar to light the altar of incense, they took out their Bic lighter, or whatever they had. Then, well, we don't got time to go to the brazen altar. Oh, you got a lighter on you? I don't know what they did, but all we know is the Bible says they offered strange fire. And they took that fire and they lit the altar of incense that was inside of that tabernacle. The altar of incense, it would fill up the Holy of Holies with this scent. And it was so thick that if you'd walk in there, you couldn't even see a person next to you. And the altar of incense is a picture of the perfect life of the Lord Jesus Christ coming up into the nostrils of the Father in heaven and saying, I accept that. And the reason why that the fire was strange is because the fire had to come off of the brazen altar. And the brazen altar is a picture of the death of Christ.
Yeah.
It's the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're going to offer up anything to God that's pleasing to Him, the fire behind it has to be based in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Yeah.
You can't make up your own rules here.
Sir.
We've got to follow the Lord. He knows best. God struck them dead.
Yeah.
On the spot. And this is what he said. He said, because you failed to sanctify me. The word sanctify means set apart.
Yeah.
Do you understand that the Christian life is about setting God apart to the world? And your life and the things you do, just like that incense, that smoke going up in the nostrils of God, is supposed to please God as you live your life after the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Jesus was a perfect offering to God. In Ephesians 5:2, it says this, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." After Noah got off the ark, the first thing they did is they killed an animal and they offered it on a fire. And the Bible says that that offering to God was a sweet smell. Because every time he smelled it, he thought about his son and what his son was going to do on the cross for the sins of mankind. Because the Father knew as many people as died in the flood, the enemy was on the boat. The sin nature. And as much as man tries to do things to please God, he says, don't even bother. But when they lit that altar, all of a sudden, the perfect offering. My son. You understand that? You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 13, verse 15, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." You know that our praise is supposed to be of the same character as the Lamb of God himself. And that it produces a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of God as our music reflects the Lord Jesus Christ to the Father in heaven. So your music is not about you. You're singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You're offering your music to him. When Mar was up here singing, he was praying, he was praising God. He was singing to him. He says, "I couldn't come to you, but you came to me." It reflected Christ. And the Father in heaven, he smelt that. He says, "I approve. I approve." This is what we're about. This is everything. We are not going to bring the world in and say, "Lord, could you take this?" Jesus would not even pray for the world in John 17. He not only did not even pray for them, he made a point of saying, "I pray not for the world." And yet the world is what we're offering in our church house. No, sir. Not in the house of God. This is holy ground. And it may not seem that way because you see me and my imperfections in you, but this is not about me or you. This is about the perfect sacrifice. And trying to offer to him every time we come before him, "Lord, we want something that looks like Jesus, and we just want to give this to you. And it may not be exactly right, but Lord, we're trying to do what we need to do." He says, "That smells right to me." Because it has to come in humility. Not, "This is what God wants. I would do this before God. I don't care. I don't care what you say, preacher. You shouldn't be up there. You shouldn't be a singer. You should be ashamed. That pride is satanic. You have fallen into the philosophy of Satan himself. We cannot do that here." Amen. You see, what I want you to get, and I'm done right now. What I want you to get more than anything is that our music principles don't sit by themselves in this church. It is linked to everything we are. To everything we are. And by looking at our music, you will be able to see who we are. By looking at their music, you can see where they are. Do you get that? Because it's an evidence of a scripture-controlled life. principle and truth, goodness and righteousness. Amen. That's our desire. Let's bow our heads. While your heads are bowed, I'm going to read you a psalm that the Lord has spoken to my heart with. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust.